Greetings, everyone. Just want to say thank you for being here. All those who are here tonight, all those who are online, just want to say a hearty welcome and may God bless every last one of you here. All those online, what a pleasure to see people that take their time out to come to church. So important and so meaningful, and the Lord honors that. Amen. He honors faithful people.
Amen.
Why don't we go ahead and pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, thank you now, Lord, for what you're doing in the hearts of all these folks, all those people online, Lord God, who continue to reach out to you, Lord, seeking for answers because they're hungry. Oh, Lord God, looking to be filled to the full. Oh, Lord God, help us. By your mercy, grace, and truth, feed us. Lead and guide and direct us, oh, Lord God, to green pastures and still waters. I pray, Lord, now that you would do so, giving us favor, faith, hope, strength, and the Spirit, Lord God, to overcome all things. I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. Help us now to do likewise. Oh, dear God, be found faithful of thee when you come back. I pray, Lord God, that you'd give us the kind of strength that we need. Give us that fight, that inner fight, oh God, to fight the good fight. Because, Lord, we know the devil comes in like a flood, seeking whom he may devour, to take out of the way, to destroy their soul, to keep them away from the only one way that there is. Lord God, we thank you that you are able to keep us by your keeping power, by the blood, under the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, under the blood we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Lord. Oh, praise God. Just, it's really encouraging to continue to get good reports from people that are hearing us online and that are being helped through this ministry. And I praise God for that. People are reaching out and being helped through this ministry. And it's not us. Rather, it's the Lord that is here in us doing the work. Amen?
Amen.
No man or woman should ever take the glory. Ever. Ever. But always, always point back to Jesus.
Amen.
Say, that's the one.
Praise
Jesus, he's the life giver. Not only is he the law giver, he's the life giver.
Oh,
amen?
Yeah. Praise you, Lord.
Praise God for that.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
And he's full of grace and mercy and truth, isn't he?
Amen.
But sometimes it seems to me that that well runs dry. I'm sure there are many people here that could raise their hand and say, count me in on that one, brother. And I can raise both the hands because I know that I've been there before. Amen. I'm no different. And we all need help. We all need the mercy and grace of God in our lives to give us that extra kick in the rear end, that extra spark, that oomph, that little more voltage to get us going in the morning, to pray, to be steadfast and faithful throughout the day. And not let the devil come over here and start talking on our shoulder and whispering to us to make excuses about why we can't do this and why we can't do that for the Lord. To keep us away from serving God. Amen. But anyways, I wanted to just quickly tell you a quick story about a farmer who had his herd, his cattle, his sheep. And it's a true story. For many years on his farm and feeding cattle through that well. Finally, one summer, there was a hot, scorching summer and it was a drought. The well ran dry. Amen? It ran dry. And a friend of his came and says, well, brother, maybe you could dig a little deeper. Well, he says, well, there's shale, there's rock, there's flint, there's all these, it's a layer of rock. I don't know if I can get through. And he goes, you've got to dig a little deeper. Just go down a few more feet. And it wouldn't surprise me if a nice gushing stream of cold, cool water came gushing out to feed your herds and flocks. And so he thought, okay, I'll invest in that. I'll do a little bit more. I'll dig. And I won't give up. And to his surprise, sure enough, that water came. And so it is in our lives. We have a drought in our own spiritual life. we need to be filled with that water of life. Amen?
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
We need the Lord to fill our hearts, to fill us to the full, so that we can in turn give others what they need, encouragement and strength and hope and faith. To say, come on, you can do it. Don't give up. The time is short. The days are evil. The Lord's coming back soon. Now's not the time to look back like Lot's wife. Amen? Put your hand to the plow. Amen? Put your hand to the plow and don't look back.
Praise the Lord.
Don't look back. So, with that, I would ask you to turn with me now to page 187 in the hymn book, Fill Me Now. Praise God. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Thou canst fill me, gracious Spirit, though it cannot tell thee how. But I need thee greatly, be thee. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. I am weakness, full of weakness, at thy sacred feet I bow. Bless divine eternal Spirit, fill with power and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Cleanse and comfort, bless and save me. Bathe, oh bathe my heart and brow. Thou art comforting and saving. Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Oh, come and fill me now.
Praise you, Lord.
Oh, thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord God.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord God. You know, it's funny how sometimes people think that they've got to be clean before they can come to the Lord. It's kind of like thinking a person's got to wash themselves before they take a shower. You know? But the Lord says, just come as you are.
Praise the Lord.
Come.
Thank you, Lord.
And He'll fill you.
Amen. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
For those that come to Him, He will in no wise cast out.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, there's a story of a man one day who was walking into the... Actually, he was at home. His mom wrote a letter to this college years ago. Christian college. And a man who wrote back and says, I'm sorry, I know that you need help, but you know, we don't know how to help your son. We have a certain amount of money that we're accountable with, and we have to kind of go with that, and we don't have money left over for that kind of a situation for your son. He was tormented by demons. He couldn't seem to function. He couldn't live right. He couldn't talk right. He couldn't see right. He couldn't think right, feel right. He couldn't do anything right. He was desperate and he was in great need. But then one of the deans, the college, intercepted the letter, told him to allow him to come. They'll make a way for him. So the young man came. This was years ago, back in the early 1900s. The young man came to the college. This is back when you had real men and women that had some grit, some strength and power with God. They knew what it meant to serve God. Amen. And this guy, he kept saying, I don't know what I've done, but I've committed the unpardonable sin. I used to know the Lord. I've walked away from God. I tasted of that life-giving water, and I rejected it. I threw it away. I walked away, and I did my own thing. And the man says, well, he who comes to the Lord said he will in no wise cast out. Him that comes to the Lord, he will in no wise cast out. Now that, I might be paraphrasing there a little bit. So he kept going on and on and on, but you don't know, sir, what I've done. Oh, you don't know what I've done. Oh, him that comes to the Lord, he will in no wise cast out. Over and over and over, they wrangled for about an hour, 2 hours. Finally, he gave in. He understood the grace of God is more powerful than any sin that we could ever do. More powerful. And the man cried out to God, repented, gave his life, rededicated his life back to the Lord, repented of his ways, and he became one of the most useful servants in the field doing missions work.
Praise the Lord.
You see, people have a lack of understanding and vision. The Bible says, because of there's a lack of vision, my people perish. They can't see, they don't know what to do. They're tormented by devils and demons. And they've allowed things into their lives. They're not walking in victory. They're walking in defeat. always sick, always tormented, always walking defeated, always something happening to them, and they can't seem to get a handle on it. When the Lord says, come to me, surrender, give all of you to me.
Praise the Lord.
When you surrender your all to the Lord, then He can take what you have, multiply it, and use it for His glory.
Praise
Nothing's too hard for the Lord. Matter of fact, why don't we just go there? I was going to sing a song here, but I guess not. We'll go to that song, I Surrender All, in the chorus book here. Where is that?
Is it in the chorus book?
I'm sorry? In the chorus book?
It is in the hymnal, too.
Oh, okay. Well, let's go there anyways. I Surrender All, and can you anyone help me out with where it's located?
It's 324 in the hymnal.
Oh, praise God. Thank you. 324 in the hymnal? Thank you. I stand corrected. 324 in the hymnal. Oh, praise God for people who know their hymnals. Because I'm still learning how to use it. It's called I Surrender All. Jesus, I surrender all to Him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His service daily live. I surrender. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasure all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. Let me fill the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender. Maker of love to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender up to Jesus. I surrender now. I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation, glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. The true measure of a man is measured by how much they surrender to God. Did you know that? The true measure of a man or woman is measured by how much they surrender to God. Praise God in heaven.
Oh, praise you, Jesus. Thank you.
You know, sometimes we just have to let go.
Praise you.
Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes you just have to let go of all the flesh, all the carnal, all the cares of the world. Just have to let it go. You see, Caleb had the victory.
Oh, Jesus.
Because he let go and he trusted God with everything. He gave all himself to the Lord. And Caleb fought giants and killed them, every one. The sons of Anak, his three sons. Oh, what a wonderful story that is. And how that, for his inheritance, he received and he asked for the Hebron. Oh, that wonderful mountainous area where he received the upper and lower streams. Oh, what a story that is. Praise God for that.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank
the
you.
Upper and the lower streams. I'm not going to preach tonight, so I won't get into all that, but that to me is so meaningful. But if we could go to a song tonight. I mean, we've sung this many times. Question is, how many people out there really, really do let go and let God have His own way in your life? I'm not going to look at anybody. I'm not going to point fingers. If anything, I'm going to look in the mirror. Amen? I'll look in the mirror. That's my responsibility, is to take care of me. Amen? But we all should have that same mindset. Every one of us. And boy, we'd be on a We could be on the high seas, on a strong ship, full sail, doing a work for God. Amen? Going through every storm and tempest, unscathed, because faith is the victory. Amen? Faith conquers all through saving faith in Christ. But there comes that surrender. And we've got to give it all to the Lord. We've got to let Him have His way in our life. Hold nothing back. Total surrender to the Lord. That's where the victories come in. Why don't we sing that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the Potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own ways. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and shape me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name, O Lord God. Praise your holy name tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Have Thine own way, Lord. And along the way with having Thine own way in our lives, there's a cost. There's a cost to following the Lord. Amen? It's going to cost you something. Serving God is not cheap. Many people, I did a sermon a while back called Giving Up Your Isaacs. We all have Isaacs in our life. Not the literal Isaac. It's not Isaac that God wanted on that altar. What God was looking for in Abraham was Abraham's heart.
That's right. Amen.
To trust God for the outcome. What God was looking for was Abraham's will to be given over into God's hands, to do with as He pleases. What God is looking for is that people would give up those idols and Isaacs in their lives so that God can have His perfect way in their life. And that takes faith. It takes faith to step out and trust God. But He gives you that overcoming faith. Amen? Abraham had to step out in faith. He walked up that mountain in faith, believing God. When Isaac asked him, "Where is the sacrifice?" "Oh, the Lord will provide for us a lamb." Oh, and he did, didn't he?
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise God. So why don't we sing that song in closing for the song service tonight? I could feel like I could go on a little more tonight, but it's called Have Faith in God, number 39. And let go of those Isaacs in your life. Let go of those things that hold you back. And let God put faith there instead. Give up those idols. Let it be replaced by faith and trust in Him. Amen. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Have faith in God. In God for deliverance, have faith in God. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Heavenly Father,
praise
for the victory,
Jesus.
Lord God.
Praise your name, Jesus.
For what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. Oh, your mercy and grace and truth, Lord.
Praise
thank you.
God.
Wow, long-suffering, patience. Well, we're going to go ahead and take up real quickly here our tithes and offerings. And I just want to remind everyone to please feel free if you have a prayer request or a need or a praise report or anything of that nature, raise your hand. We can either rejoice with you or pray with you, believing God. And sister?
I would just like prayer for my dad with the weather because he doesn't have air conditioning. And
okay.
He doesn't want air conditioning.
Okay.
So he doesn't drink a lot of water.
He does or doesn't?
He doesn't.
Oh my.
He doesn't like water. So just that the Lord would keep him healthy.
I understand. What he really needs is just that cool water of life. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, let's pray for him. And his name is what now?
Gerald.
Gerald? Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for Gerald. Lord, we pray on his behalf, Lord God, now. By faith, in one agreement, one accord, we come to you under the power of the blood. Holy Ghost. Oh Lord, in agreement with thy word and spirit together. Believing, asking, oh Lord God, for your favor, Lord God, upon Gerald, that you would give him faith, that we'd work on his heart, Lord God, to surrender his life completely, wholly and totally, and put it into your hands, Lord God. That you would, by your keeping power, Lord God, keep him safe. Keep him safe from harm. Keep him safe, Lord God, by your keeping power. We ask, O Lord God, for angels round about his place tonight. Angels round about his property. Wherever he is, protect him. We ask you, Lord God, that you would fill his heart with us. A love to want to hear your word.
So
Oh, Lord, with a faith that would reach out to you, Lord God, and say, I want to know about God. I want to know about the Lord Jesus. I want to know about those cool, crisp, clean waters of life. This water down here don't always taste so well, but there is a water that tastes real sweet. Oh, that sweet water. That sweet water that flows from the deep wells of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name now for Gerald. Giving you all the glory, praise, and the honor. Giving you thanks. We pray together in agreement under the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen. And so we'll go ahead and take up our tithes and offerings quickly. And anybody else, feel free to raise your hand. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you're doing, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to continue to be good stewards with the tithes, offerings, Lord God, given us. Help us to be good stewards, Lord God, to be faithful. We too now, Lord God, pray now upon every believer, all those that give to your work, Lord God, that you would bless them abundantly. Bless their finances too, Lord. Bless their spiritual lives. Lord God, help them in every area of need. Cover them with your keeping power under the blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the work on the cross that you've done for us, that we are always reminded to pick up our own cross and follow after you, denying ourselves that we might serve you, Lord God, with a clear conscience. In Jesus' name we pray under the blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Okay, Sister Shirley, I guess you're going to make your way up here now. Okay.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's beautiful to see everybody that's here tonight.
Oh,
it's
praise
really
God.
Precious.
Wonderful.
And so glad that the Lord is here. And we can call upon Him. So glad for everybody online. Those who will hear this message someday, just trust that the Lord will go forth. I just had a really dear phone call. I came over here for a little while today, and Sister Emily called from Colorado, and she's been fighting a disorder for a long time, and she just has felt like the Lord has really lifted that from her. She just really felt some final deliverance. Just actually in one of our services here, as Brother Tim was praying on the 7th of July, and it just is an amazing thing. Our God can do anything. But she wanted to thank everybody who's been praying for her, and most of all, thank the Lord. Because He's our deliverer. He's the one that sets us free, and you know, if we're free in Christ, we're free indeed. But He came. He came to this world to set us free, to take us out of those bondages and to take us into those high places with Jesus Christ. So we can be His heirs. We can be His children. We can live for Him. We can have victory in Jesus.
We don't have to stay down there in the dumps. You know, we don't have to stay there defeated. We can live a victorious life in Jesus, believing that He's going to help us, that He's going to help us to fight the giants that surround us. We can have victory in Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord right now. Let's call upon Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity, Lord. Oh, Lord, we thank You, God, that we can yet open up the Bible, Lord, that we can yet cry out to You, Lord Jesus, and how we need You, God, how we need You like never before, Lord. God, we ask, oh, Lord, that You would be here, Lord, that You'd bind every contrary spirit, everything that would be of darkness, everything that would try to distract and destroy. God, we bind it in Jesus' name by the power of the blood, Lord. We take authority, oh, God, over every unruly spirit, oh, Lord, every devil that would try to stick his neck down here, Lord. Oh, God, we ask for victory in Jesus' name. God, we ask that You talk to our hearts. Oh, God, I pray that You'd loosen us from the bondages of sin and, oh, God, things that, oh, God, have hindered us, God. Loosen us, Lord Jesus. Set us free, oh, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that Your presence would be here. Oh, God, that You teach us Your law. Put it in our hearts. Teach us how to worship You. Oh, God, teach us how to surrender to You, God, and to give our hearts to You, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that we'd all come, oh, Lord, away from this service renewed in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, oh, Lord, with our lamps burning brightly, Lord, that they be trimmed and burning, Lord. Oh, God, we need You here. Oh, God, we draw nigh to You with all our heart. God, we ask that You be here, Jesus. Oh, Lord, teach us Your precepts. Put them in our hearts. Oh, Lord, oh, God, that Your will be done here. Oh, Lord, we can do nothing without You, Lord. I just pray that You'd help us to talk to each and every one of us, God, that You've used me, Lord. Oh, God, I certainly can't do anything without You, God. We stand here in need of You, Jesus. Thanking You, God, that You are here. Oh, God, that You're here to save. You're here to deliver. God, You're here to, oh, God, make an impact. Oh, to change us, God. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank You and praise You, God. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise God. I don't know. I don't know if I received this message in the wee morning hours or when that was, for sure. It's just been little by little, and I think Brother Tim Project preached it already. So, okay, so praise the Lord. We'll just see how God does this here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm going to call this message No Looking Back. No Looking Back. And we're going to begin by going to Luke, the 9th chapter. If you'd all turn with me, please. Luke, the 9th chapter. No looking back. Okay, let's look at the end portion of this chapter here in Luke, the 9th chapter. Verse 57 here to begin. And it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Repeating that last verse again. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise God. If we've been delivered and set free, we have so much to praise the Lord for. We just have so much to rejoice in. And you know, if God has called us and we've heard Him call us and bid us to follow him. We are so privileged. A lot of people haven't been stirred in their hearts. They don't know that voice of the Lord. They haven't heard him call to them. At least if they've heard him, they didn't respond at all. And it's a precious thing if God put faith in our hearts so that we could respond. And here we have in this chapter, there were three examples of people that were bidden to follow the Lord. And you know, so often people might just hear the still small voice of the Lord just a wee bit, maybe even rather loud, but so often excuses come into play and people put it off or just think of everything else that they have to do and you know, go their way and you know, just put it past them. But there's a time when you better give heed to the Lord. And here it is in this chapter, you know, the one man saying, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And perhaps he had a very willing heart, and maybe he did, but Jesus was saying, "Hey, it's not easy to follow me. It's not going to be easy. You know, the foxes have their place to dwell. They have their holes. The birds of the air have nests. But I don't have any particular place to lay down my head. I just go where I need to go. I follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I don't particularly have the comforts of life and the things that people look for. It's not easy to follow me." And then there was another person. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." But this person made excuse and said, "Well, Lord, let me just, you know, allow me, suffer me to first go and bury my father." You know, his father probably wasn't dead. I'm thinking he's old and he's going to die one of these days, and I want to be there to bury my father. So, you know, he's putting that off, that call of the Lord Jesus way off. You know, I'm just going to wait till it's, you know, it's that time. And, you know, but Jesus said, "Hey," he's saying, "now is the accepted time. Now is time to give your heart to the Lord." He said, "Let the dead bury their dead. It's going to take care of itself. When that moment is there, it'll happen. And you know, it'll all work out. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God." In other words, put the Lord first. Seek ye the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then there was another one that said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but another excuse. Let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I've just got to tell everybody goodbye and all this and that." But you know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord calls us. And I love the responses of the apostles. You know, they're Peter and Andrew, the fishermen, and James and John. And you know, when Jesus came by and said, "Follow me," you know what? They left everything and followed Jesus. They left everything and followed Jesus. Matthew was actually a tax collector, and he was sitting there at the seat of customs. And Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me, Matthew." And you know what? Matthew responded. He left everything and followed Jesus. They left their goods. They left their home. They left their families, whatever it was. They wanted to follow Jesus. They felt that in their heart and that need to follow Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Oh my, it's such a privilege when he calls us. It's such a wonderful thing when he calls us." But here he's saying, as this chapter ends, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Oh, you know what? That happens. There's many that start in this race and don't finish it. You know, this church would be so overflowing if everybody who had once committed their life to the Lord, who once come to this church, I mean, this building would not contain the people. There's no way. There's been a lot of people through the years come to the Lord thinking that, you know, they were going to start their service for God. And I'll tell you what, there's not very many of them that followed through. The things got tough. My, suddenly they were gone. Suddenly they were gone. I'll tell you what, it's something else. Jesus warned us himself that it wasn't going to be an easy thing, that we were to count the cost and that we were to strive to enter in at the straight gate. And, you know, he warned people, it's not going to be easy, but you know what? There's no other way to go. There's no other way that would find eternal life. There's no other way we could be accepted with Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's a straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it. But if God has called us, oh my, what a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful joy, you know, if we found that pearl of great price. It's worth selling everything else to gain that pearl of great price. It's going to be worth it. If it's a treasure in the field, then it's worth selling everything else to gain that treasure, as Jesus told that parable. Let's just look at Matthew 13 here for a moment. And I know this is familiar material, but, you know, seems like we need to hear it over and over. And, of course, what I'm going to go to here is the parable that Jesus told about the four different grounds. And just going over it somewhat, you know, he talks about these seeds that fell one place or the other. He's talking about the sower who went forth to sow. And, of course, that first ground that was attempted here, there's seeds that were thrown out to be nurtured in the ground, and they went by the wayside, and the scripture tells that the birds, the fowls, just came and ate them up, so they couldn't grow. And then the second kind of ground, it tells us about seed that was sown in stony places, and in this case there wasn't a whole lot of earth in these stony places. There was no real deepness, so that kind of seed didn't grow very well either. And then, of course, some of the seed, it tells us in the scripture here, fell among thorns in verse 7. And the thorns soon sprung up and choked the seed. So they couldn't grow in the thorns either. But thank God there was that seed that fell on good ground. It fell on good ground. And how wonderful that was. And that seed brought forth fruit. It brought forth fruit. It says some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And of course, Jesus went on to explain this parable as he was teaching the multitudes there. And we know the seed that falls by the wayside is likened unto people that hear the word of God, but it doesn't penetrate. It doesn't set in their heart. It's like it goes in one ear and out the other. There's no conviction. There's no pulling in the heart, no tugging in the heart to make them want to fall to their knees and repent. And so that seed just goes by the wayside. It isn't nurtured. It isn't germinated. It's for naught, it seems. And then that stone, that seed that goes in the stony places where there's not much earth or deepness, is like people who initially come to the Lord. And oh, I've seen this so many times. That initial joy, that happiness. Oh, they're so glad that they found this way. And they recognize what God is doing in their hearts, and they give their hearts to the Lord. But, you know, times get a little tougher in their life. Things just kind of bear down on them a little bit, and maybe it's tribulation, maybe it's persecution, and maybe somebody, you know, really makes it hard for them. Maybe they have a husband or wife that doesn't want to hear, or maybe it's a father or mother, or maybe somebody just, you know, tells them, well, if you continue to go to that church, you know, well then, you know, I'm not going to continue to support you, or whatever. All things happen, and sometimes it's brutal persecution. And if that seed was sown in stony ground, those kind of people give up. When the times get hard, they give up. And it's you know, it's so hard to see, because you know that God had touched them at the first. He had touched them and began to change them and began to work in them. And all at once, though, things got tough. But you know what? If our hands are to the plow, we have to just keep on going. We can't give up. We have to, you know, just have our eyes focused on that row that we're trying to plow. We have to go forward. We can't go to the left or the right. You know, those oxen in front are, you know, pretty strong creatures, and we better concentrate as we go. We better be pretty determined that we're going to continue in the walk. But there are so many that give up when it gets hard. And of course, you know, those seeds that come upon thorns are people too that receive the word with joy. And you know, for a while it's good, but once again, you know, things happen. Those thorns begin to choke the word that's in their heart. And in other words, the cares of life, oh, just get kind of great. And pretty soon, oh my, it's too hard to come to church, maybe. Or, you know, other excuses, maybe it just costs too much money. Or, you know, I've got to work another job or something, you know. Somebody else doesn't like it and I just can't make it, you know. And or what it is, or maybe just the deceitfulness of riches, it tells us here in the scripture, prevents them, chokes them from that spiritual breath that the Lord was trying to give them, and it snuffs the life out of them, those seeds that fall upon thorns. But thank God there is that good ground. There is that good ground, and oh, it's so beautiful when people endure for a season, when they endure for the duration of their life, when that good ground is realized and they hear the word. And not only do they hear it, but they understand it. And they react. They respond. They give their lives. They give their hearts to the Lord. But there's something else. And this is so needful. If that seed falls on good ground, then it's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to bring forth fruit. It's going to be so important when we stand before the Lord that our life bring forth fruit. And praise the Lord for really living for the Lord. We've got the joy of the Lord in our heart. We're serving Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Then we're going to bring forth fruit. There's going to be fruit that follows. Let's just look at Psalms, the first chapter here. It says in Psalms 1, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And it tells us in verse 3, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Oh, praise the Lord. That's a beautiful definition of that person that lands on good ground, that brings forth fruit. That person is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It is always nourished by those rivers of water. And we have to be nourished. If we're going to live for God, we're going to have food. We're going to have spiritual food. We're going to have the Word. We're going to have those times with the Lord. You know, otherwise we're going to dry out and disappear. We're going to be unfruitful unless that river of water is nearby, that living water, that water of the Holy Ghost feeding our soul and springing up within us, giving us that oil that we need, oh, to live, to survive in this ungodly world. But praise the Lord, there is a good ground and there are people that bring forth fruit. Oh, that are like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It happens when you're planted in Jesus Christ. Oh my, when you deepen those wells of salvation, it says his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. You know, Jesus also talked about the importance of bearing fruit in other ways too. Let's look at Luke, the 13th chapter here for a moment. And here Jesus is telling another parable in Luke 13. And we just look at some of these verses here. Jesus has just emphasized the need for repentance in these first verses here in this chapter. And then he goes on in verse 6 to tell this parable. And he said, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it? And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I think this is a beautiful story here, a beautiful illustration that Jesus is giving, talking about a fig tree and the importance of bearing fruit. He's talking about a fig tree that seemed barren. It wasn't bringing forth fruit. And you know, that man who had planted that tree was weary of that. It had been 3 years, and he had expected some fruit by then, but there was none. And he said to the dresser, I think we should just cut it down, paraphrasing here. I've sought fruit on it for 3 years, and it's just cumbering the ground. But you know what? That dresser of the field, that dresser of the vineyard, had another thought there, and this is very precious. He said, Lord, just give it a little more time. Just let it alone, just a little more, and I'm going to try to nourish it a little bit more. I'm going to try to dig around it and fertilize it, put some dung on it, and just try my very, very best to nurture that fig tree. And Lord, if after that time, after I've exerted my very best effort, it still doesn't bear fruit, then cut it down. I think that's the way it is with our life. The Lord expects us to bear forth fruit. And he expects us to have something to show when we stand before the Lord. It's going to be so important on that day that we have something to show him. And here we had a tree that, you know, it wasn't producing, but the dresser was willing to nourish it for just a wee bit longer and just see if with a little more nourishing, a little more strength, you know, maybe a little more admonishment, a little bit more word, maybe a little more prayer, maybe that person will do a little bit better. Maybe, you know, that individual who's struggling and it doesn't look like they're producing any fruit at all, but, you know, maybe there's just something we can do to help them. And I thought that was so precious that more opportunity was given to put more effort there and nourish that tree. And then there was that other parable or story that Jesus told from Mark 11. In this case, Jesus, it tells us in the 11th chapter of Mark that he hungered, that he was looking for something to eat, and he saw a fig tree, and he looked at it, and when he looked on it, he saw nothing but leaves. Time of the figs was not yet, but he could tell that it wasn't going to bear fruit. And Jesus realized that it wasn't bringing forth. It wasn't producing. It wasn't a good tree, in other words. And the Lord Jesus cursed that tree. He said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And it says his disciples heard it there in that 14th verse. And then as the story continued a little bit later in this chapter, it says, verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And you know what? It just brings out that complete need that we need to get in Jesus Christ to that extent where we bear fruit in our lives. You just can't sit in the pew and keep it warm. There's more that's expected of you as a Christian. We just can't keep the good news to ourselves and think that the Lord's going to just, you know, do okay by that. You know, Jesus told that parable of the talents and that man that was fearful of his Lord and buried that talent and didn't use it was damned. So the Lord, likewise, he expects us to take what we're given and use it, not to keep it to ourselves, but to nourish it, to feed it with the Word of God, to feed it with prayer, to cry out to the Lord and ask him to make us fruitful. And you know, there's just a beautiful scripture there in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. Let's just go there a minute. These scriptures all tell us how we can bear fruit, how we can stand before the Lord one day and have his approval and hear him say, well done. But here in 126, it says in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, that's very positive. I know sometimes when you're going forth and witnessing and trying to find somebody who's hungry, sometimes you run across a lot of people who don't want to hear, that don't seem to have ears to hear. And, you know, you almost, you know, it's, at times it's very discouraging. You just feel that rejection. But you know what? There's something about continuing. There's something about sowing in tears. I know there are times when I could do nothing but cry out to the Lord. But you know what? He said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. That's a promise. And if we cry out to the Lord with all our heart and then we go forth to work his vineyard, there is a promise here that we're going to have precious seed that follows, that there's going to be some good seed that comes forth, and there's going to be some rejoicing. And one day we're going to stand before God and bring our sheaves with us. Oh, praise the Lord. But it's so important to bear fruit. The Lord emphasizes it in these verses. We can't just take our light that the Lord gives us and hide it under a bushel. We've got to realize that it's there for the world to see, that others need to see it. And if we don't let it shine, then how are they going to know? How are they going to hear the good news if we don't lift up our voice and ask the Lord to use us? So praise the Lord. There is that need to bring forth fruit. There's that need to grow. And, you know, going along with this thought of fruitfulness, I couldn't help but think of 2 Peter, that first chapter, as I was studying today. And, of course, that first chapter kind of gives us it's a guide how to be fruitful. It's just a real pattern here that the Lord gave us, and it tells us how we can be fruitful, assuring us that when we stand before God, that we would abound, that we would be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us in the 8th verse, and we know the pattern here. It begins with faith. And of course, we know without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith to come to God. There's just no way you can even respond to the gospel without faith. And he puts it in our heart so that we can respond. And then it talks about virtue, adding virtue to that moral excellence, adding that to our faith and growing in the Lord. See, this is a pattern of growth. And then to that virtue, adding knowledge. And we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've got to do that if we're going to be fruitful. So we add knowledge. That knowledge comes by hearing the Word of God, by applying it, by putting it in our heart, by listening to what it says and standing upon it. Praise the Lord. And then to knowledge, temperance, all that self-control and that restraint and that willingness to restrain from irregularities and indulge overly and just to be moderate in the way we pursue things here in life. And then going from that temperance to patience. And patience, let patience have its perfect work. Oh, patience doesn't come easily. It says tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience maketh not ashamed. But patience doesn't come easily. And here it is in this outline here, adding to all these different aspects that we need in our life to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit. We have to keep on adding. We have to keep on growing. And then to that patience, it says godliness, being like God. Oh, my. And then to that brotherly kindness, where we have that concern and regard for one another, esteeming other better than ourselves. all those other things. See, we're climbing up higher. We're trying to be more like Jesus. And then it says the brotherly kindness, charity. Oh, charity is that love that is without concern for itself, that concern for another above and beyond your own esteem for yourself. And all these things, if we can just build upon faith and then virtue and knowledge and temperance and all of that, if we keep on growing, then it tells us these things abound in you. They make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 9 in this chapter, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. And then it tells us how we can make our calling and election sure, and it's by giving diligence to these steps. It says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, your very best effort forth to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Oh, praise the Lord. So that's how we can make our calling and election sure. That's how we can be fruitful. That's how we can get to that place where we're growing in the Lord. We're not looking back. We're not wondering, Lord, wondering if I can bear this another moment. If, you know, if I'm thinking, if this gets any tougher, then you know what, I think I'll just have to, you know, go back to my old ways, you know, just kind of double-minded and just, you know, not having this settled in your heart. Oh, boy, there's a lot of people like that that haven't really surrendered everything to Jesus Christ, and it's just little wishy-washy. Oh, if it goes okay, then fine. But if it gets a little bit agitated, if it gets a little bit troublous, if the way becomes full of this and that, then wow, I can't do it. So many people just decide to call it quits when the road gets rough. But it is that straight and narrow way. And if we're to follow the Lord, then we continue on that road. We continue on that straight path. I just remember that little dream I had one time, and a year ago or so, and it was just a simple little vision that the Lord gave me, but it was like I could see this path, and it was like it was in the woods, and it was so straight. It was so narrow, and all around it there was the brush and the brambles and everything else that was growing, and the trees were all along it, but the front part of the path had been cleared, and there was light there, and it was like the light of the Lord Jesus Christ was there. And I knew as I continued down that path, if I didn't wander to the left or to the right, if I didn't get lost in the woods, if I kept on that straight and narrow path, then the Lord would open up the way and he would lead it. It would be clear and I would be able to see, because the Lord is the light and he will give us that light that we need as we walk this road of life. As we walk this way, we'll let the Lord lead and guide us that straight and narrow way. He'll be there with us and he'll open it up so that we can do it, so we can make it, so we can survive. Praise the Lord. But there has to be some determination in our heart that we're not going to look back, that we're going to continue, that we're going to, no matter what anybody else says or does, or whatever other tactics the devil may use, that we're going to go through with Jesus. We're going to walk this way. And as I illustrate this just a wee bit more, I want us to go now to the Old Testament a bit. I'm going to go for a moment to Genesis, the 12th chapter. And, of course, we talk about this often. But this chapter deals with God calling Abram. And here we have it in this first verse of chapter 12 of Genesis. It says, now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And it's really beautiful. God had given him a hard assignment, note what he's telling Abram here. He's got to leave his country. He's got to leave his kindred, his relatives. He's got to leave his father's house. He's got to leave it behind. That's what God is asking him to do. But there's going to be a positive side to it. God was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. He's going to bless him and make his name great and make him a blessing in the earth and bless them that blessed him and curse them that cursed him. And all families of the earth were going to be blessed because of faithful Abraham. But nevertheless, that was a hard assignment.
Amen.
But you know what? It says in verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Oh, here he is. He's obedient, and he's departing. He's leaving it. He's leaving it all behind. In other words, he's taking up his cross, the assignment that the Lord has given him, and he's following Jesus. In that respect, he's doing what God is asking him to do. And we know that, you know, it wasn't such an easy way for him at all. Like I said earlier, the disciples did that too. They left all and followed Jesus. And likewise, do we think that God would not have expectations of us likewise? If he asked that of Abraham, if he asked that of his apostles, do you think that he would not ask that of us? You know, a cross isn't easy to carry. It might be rough. It might be full of slivers. It's not pretty. It might be cumbersome. It might be heavy. It's certainly not something anybody would want to bear. But you know what? We all have a cross that the Lord gives us. We all have an assignment that the Lord gives us. And the precious thing about it, that God makes it possible for us to bear that cross and take it up and follow him and do his will, just as the apostles did that. They did that. They followed Jesus. But Abram was also able to do that. And like I said, God asked him some hard things. He left off with Lot. He left with his wife, Sarah, and then his nephew, Lot. And you know, he perhaps thought that Lot would be his heir because he didn't have children at that time. But then there came a time in the 13th chapter of Genesis where he was separated from Lot. And my, oh my, you know, it was quite a thing to separate yourself at that time. We know that the herdsmen were quarreling and they weren't getting along. And God put it in Abram's heart that it was time to separate. And that, of course, was the will of God. And, you know, he gave Lot that choice. And we know that Lot looked at the plain of Jordan. The scripture tells us it was well watered. It must have been really beautiful. It says it was even as the garden of the Lord, as Eden. It must have been wonderful. Wonderful to behold. And that's the law. That's the land that Lot chose. But the thing was, that plain of Jordan was toward Sodom. And you know, Lot, it tells us, pitched his tent toward Sodom. And pretty soon we know that Lot ended up in Sodom. But Abram took the high country, and he dwelt in Canaan, and God was with them. Oh, there were those times of sacrifice in Abram's life. And, of course, his name became Abraham after a while as he continued to walk with God. And, you know, Brother Tim already mentioned that time when he gave up, he was willing to give up Isaac. That was asked of him. That was a hard thing there, but he passed that test. Because he had surrendered his will to God, because he was willing to take up that cross, and he wasn't going to look back. So he was able to pass that test, and there was often an altar in his life. We see that. That 13th chapter of Genesis talks about an altar in that life of Abraham, that place of dedication, of sacrifice, where, you know, he came to the Lord and put God first. It tells us there in Genesis, the 13th chapter, here he was, this man, God blessed him. He was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I can't help but think those moments when he had that altar, when he drew nigh to the Lord, those were moments that made a big difference in his life. We all have to have a place of sacrifice in our life. Our whole body is to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Amen. And Abram had that in his life. That's what gave him strength. It was those moments of God. When he came close and God would talk to him, that's what gave him strength. Those times when he was in God's presence and he talked to God. And likewise, that's what gives us strength as a Christian too. We're not going to have strength if we don't communicate with God. We don't go before God. If we don't know Him, if we don't know how to pour out our heart to God, we're not going to have strength. We're not going to have that all that strength that we need to prevail, to go forward, to not look back. But there was an altar in Abram's life, and it wasn't just once. It happened several times when he would build an altar and rededicate his life to the Lord and get close to God again. And we've got to have that. We need to daily come before the Lord and let Him take our life and renew us in the Holy Ghost. We need those moments with Him. I don't see how anybody can survive unless they have those precious moments with the Lord. But anyway, Abraham had strength. God gave him strength. And you know, God richly, richly blessed him. Finally, when Sarah was 127 years old, she died. And you know what? It could have been, wow, I mean, that was old. And Abraham was 137, I believe, at that time. But that didn't stop him either. That didn't stop him at all. We see that Abraham continues his walk with the Lord. He's old at that time, and he was old when God called him. He was 75 years old when God called him and told him to leave the land of his fathers. But you know what? There's something about Abraham. He has that strength and that faith in God and that knowledge that God is going to be with him, that trust in God, and in spite of the hard things that happen, here he is. He's continuing. He's continuing to walk with the Lord. And as I was just studying, I guess it was late last night or early this morning sometime, and got to verse, or actually chapter 24 here in Genesis, and God showed me some new things here. He tells us the first verse here in Genesis 24, he was old and he was well stricken in age. The Lord had blessed him, and you know, he probably thought, well, I've lived my life, and you know, I probably, you know, Sarah had died now and all, and you know, maybe I won't live too much longer. But you know what? God still had work for Abraham to do. And you know what? Here he is. He called his servant, the oldest servant that was a ruler over his house, over his household, and he had him come and swear by the Lord that he would go find a wife for his son Isaac. And I just note some of these things here as we look at verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So this was not to be. But he was giving his servant an assignment. He said, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And then the servant said unto him in verse 5, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou comest, or thou camest? And this is Abraham's response. Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. Thither means there, to that place. He's telling his servant, Eliezer, I believe he was, that no, by no means, do not take my son back to that country. In other words, there's no looking back. I'm not going to go back there, and Isaac's not going to go back there. By no means, do not bring my son thither again. And then he said it again, In verse 7, it reads, "The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence." He knew that God would be with his servant, and that all would be well, that the Lord would lead the way and guide and direct. And then verse 8, "And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath." Only looking at this line again, "Only bring not my son thither again." Do not take my son back to that place. There is no looking back in Abraham's life. God had called him. He had separated him from his family. Then he separated him from Lot. He had separated him from his kindred, from his country. But there was no looking back in Lot's life. And here he is, way up in years. But God is still with him. God is still using him. And this man still has faith, and you can see it. And he's declaring, no matter what, do not take my son thither, there, again. Just don't let it happen. You know, no matter what, he's not going back there. And you know what? If the Lord has called us out of the world, out of Egypt, amen, out of sin, we've got to be resolved in our hearts. We've got to be determined that no matter what happens, no matter how tempting or how difficult things might get, that there's no looking back, there's no turning around, amen, that we're going to continue. Just as Abraham, he continued. He could have stopped. He could have said, well, you know, my life is over, and you know, I'm just going to pause now. Well, you know, actually, he got married again, and there were more children, and he lived another 30 years, and God blessed him. You know, that's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith of Abraham. He was able to pass the test because he found strength in God. He knew those places. He had those altars in his life where he got close to the Lord, and God allowed him to continue. But I love that attitude. No, no, thou shalt not do that. Eliezer, regardless of anything else, do not bring my son to that place. Do not do that. I love that faith. Of course, there's this also wonderful example of not looking back, and we all are familiar with the story of Lot. And Brother Tim already talked about it. But that is such an amazing story, actually. And I see, you know, we see flaws in Lot's life, but there was something in Lot that was also very determined too. It talks in the epistle of Peter how he was vexed every day by his surroundings there in Sodom. And we know he chose those plains of Jordan initially when he separated from Abraham. And then, you know, his tent was pitched towards Sodom. And then finally we find him right in Sodom. Right in Sodom, living right there. And it's not good there. It's terrible, terrible, terrible in that city of Sodom. In fact, God is so disgusted with that city that he's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy it. And he sent his angels there to see what was going on. And of course, we know that beautiful story how Abraham interceded for that city, for Lot. And it was a beautiful thing because the cry was so great. And of course, those men came and appeared to Abraham, and two of them were angels, obviously, and the other was actually God manifested as a man. And God was there to tell Abraham what he was going to do. He wasn't going to hide from Abraham that which he was intending to do, because he knew Abraham. He knew he was going to be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed in him, that he was going to command his children and his household after the ways of the Lord and keep his statutes and all of that. But there was a cry that was coming up, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was very great. The sin was very grievous. And here's God coming down to see that sin for himself. And of course, he went by Abraham. And Abraham pleaded with the Lord, and we know the story. You know, oh Lord, if there's 50 righteous men, will you spare those cities? Will you spare them? And you know, then down to 45, and down to 30, down to 30, down to 30, and then to 20, and then finally to 10. And you know, there weren't 10 righteous people in that city, but yet God had to get Lot out. There was one righteous man in that city, from what I can see. His daughters went out with him also, but I don't think from what followed that they were that right with the Lord. And here it is. God had to get Lot out. Lot had to be taken out. That city could not be destroyed until Lot was taken out. And those angels came there in that 19th chapter of Genesis. There's that story. It's oh boy, we know how wicked those individuals of Sodom and Gomorrah were from this story. It's oh, details that we don't like to even dwell on. But here it is. That need to bring Lot out. That need to bring him out. And here it is, just going over some of these scriptures. Here's the men that came unto Lot in verse 12 of chapter 19. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And here goes Lot, it says in verse 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, I'll get you out of this place. For the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Here they had an opportunity to escape God's wrath, his judgment. They were given warning. But it was like a fairy tale to them. They didn't understand it. It didn't strike any notes in their heart. And they didn't respond, even though they were told. And so it says in verse 15, and when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. It was going to happen, and Lot had to come out. And verse 16 says, and while he lingered, it was hard for Lot. He was going to have to leave, just like Abraham was called to leave the land of his kindred, his country, his relatives. And here, he's lingering. Lot is lingering. But the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. But there was another warning given in verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And of course, Lot argued with the angels there a bit because he didn't want to go to the mountains, and God had mercy on him in that respect. But here he's told, escape for thy life. And it says, look not behind thee. Look not behind thee. And is God being so merciful to take them by the hand and lead them out? Because that judgment was going to follow. It was going to follow, and the angels could do nothing until Lot was taken out. And then, of course, as we continue in this chapter, verse 24 tells us that that judgment followed. It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. It was all destroyed. But verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. The Lord had given her an escape from this judgment. She had a place of refuge, and she would just continue. But you know, there was something in her heart. I believe she had Sodom and Gomorrah in her heart. She didn't want to leave. Yes, the angels had taken her by the hand. They were leading her out. But it was still in her heart. The world was still in her heart. And she didn't have that strength that she needed to prevail, to be strong, and to go forward. Instead, she looked back. And, you know, we are told in the New Testament, the 17th chapter, I believe it is, of Luke, to remember Lot's wife, to remember her. She had such an opportunity, such an opportunity that most people didn't have. She could have escaped. But she looked back, she looked back. There was too much of the world in her heart. She hadn't yet yielded everything to God. She wasn't free from that. It was still hindering her. It was still bound up in her heart. And the things, the desires back there were so much in her that she had to look back. Perhaps she even started walking back, but she became a pillar of salt. The Lord judged that. There was to be no looking back. They had been told not to look back. No, regardless, don't look back. You can't look back. Praise the Lord. But you know what? If the Lord has called us unto salvation, we also have this wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord. We have this opportunity to be judged faithful, to go forward, to have victory in our life. Hebrews 11th chapter tells about those faithful, many of the faithful of the Old Testament. And verse 13 tells us, thinking of Sarah and Abraham, and these others that are mentioned here in this chapter, there's Abel, there's Enoch, there's Noah. Goes on to talk about Moses. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They knew that their real destination wasn't here on earth. It says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Oh, they were looking for a better country. There was something deep down inside Abraham. He knew that it wasn't here on earth. There was something else. The Lord was leading him. It was putting it within him. He was seeking a country that had foundation, whose ruler and maker is God. He was seeking that country. It says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And verse 15 says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, Abraham could have went back. He could have went back. If God wouldn't have been deep in his heart, if he didn't have deep roots, he easily could have went back if he hadn't had those times of the Lord. When that life was surrendered to God, as Isaac said, he put on the altar and all of that. If that hadn't been deep within him, he could have easily have looked back. That would have been the easy thing to do very often. But there was something deep in him. He was looking for a city, that city that has foundations, whose ruler and maker is God. And it says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Oh, praise the Lord. God's people are overcomers. We are people that are strengthened with might from above. We have to overcome. By the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, all of that has to be deep within us. We have to have those moments when we come before the Lord, those places of sacrifice in our life when we give our life to the Lord again and again, those moments when we come before the Lord and seek his face and get close to the Lord and draw nigh unto him, those places of dedication, of sacrifice, of renewal, of strengthening. You're just not going to get there on your own. We've got to be fruitful. We want to bear fruit. We have to have something to show when we stand before the Lord. And you're not going to have it of your own strength. There is no way, if you don't have the strength of the Lord, that you're going to be able to stand. How can you stand against the wiles of the devil if you haven't put on the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have his helmet put on you. All those wonderful articles that he has instructed us, the word of God deep within us, that knowledge and that strength that must go before us. How can we stand? How can we stand in the evil day? We won't have that strength. We won't be able to bear fruit. We won't be able to stand. But God's people have that time with God. There's something settled in the heart so that you don't want to go back. In fact, you know, we all know if it's settled in our heart that there's nothing to go back to. It's just emptiness. It's a world of sin. It's a world of problems. There's no hope in the world without Jesus Christ. There's no peace without the Lord. There's no true joy. There's no hope. There's no heaven. And it's got to be settled deep within. I'm not going to look back. I'm just going to keep on going. It's Abraham, wherever God would send him, he just kept on going. No matter where it was, if it was Mount Moriah or wherever, he was going to walk with God. And God was with him. God met those needs. But it has to be deep. It has to be deep down inside. There has to be something leading the way. Caleb had that too. He had that tenacity, that great desire, you know. Yes, I'm 84 years old, but I'm going to still fight giants. I'm going to claim this mountain, this giants in this mountain, but I don't care. I know my God, and I know that he can help me. It doesn't matter how old I am or what kind of straits I'm in. I serve a God who's able to show me the way, who's able to keep me, who's able to help me to win the battles. Caleb knew his God. Praise the Lord. And those giants, they didn't bother him. Likewise, too, we've got to know our God. There may be giants before us, and there are. There's things in front of us all the time. But, you know, if you don't fight those giants, they're going to fight you. You're going to be defeated. You're going to fall. You're not going to have strength. You're going to become as nothing. There's no other choice but to stand fast and let the Lord fight your battle for you and give you that strength. But you've got to have that time and you've got to have that desire. Paul in Philippians, the third chapter, wrote about our need to go forth, to continue, to not look back. And here if we look at Philippians, the third chapter, and that 13th verse to begin here, he wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know what? There's no way you can look back. Paul writes, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. You can't go live in the past and stay there. It's not going to get you to heaven. You're not going to have victory. You're going to be dead if you just live in the past. If that's all your future, the past, then you might as well die.
That's right.
But here's Paul saying, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, yeah, there's been trials back there. There's been hard things. I did things I'm so ashamed of, things that I can hardly bear of. But you know what? The Lord has taken me from that. He's delivered me from that. He's set me on the rock, Christ Jesus. And now I have strength. And now I'm going to go forward. I'm going to forget those things. They're not going to hinder me. Some people dwell in the past. They let all those things hinder them. They like to think that maybe they can't be saved because of the things that they did in their earlier years. But praise the Lord, the blood of Jesus covers that. We come to the Lord and we give him our life, and that precious blood saves us. It restores us. It cleanses us. And those things, oh my, that would have prevented us from getting into heaven are no longer in front of those things. The Lord puts them behind. He chooses not to see them. That blood covers us. Oh, that we can stand before him one day and be free from all those obstacles, all those hindrances, all those sins, all those things that would beset us. praise the Lord, and here's Paul. Oh, wow, he knew his background, and it gave him great strength to go forward because he wanted to compensate for that evil that he had done in his past. But that wasn't going to hinder him. He wasn't going to dwell on that. He wasn't going to let it stand in his way. He says, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to live there. I'm going to go forward. And he said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. There's a reaching. We're reaching. We're reaching. We're reaching for heaven. It's out there. We can grab it. We can lay hold on eternal life. It's before us. If you will choose, if you will make up your heart, if you will surrender to God, you can reach for those things. They're just right there. I don't know just when they'll be realized. You know, it could be tomorrow. The trump of the Lord could sound tonight. You know, it could be any time. But we're going to reach. We're not going to give up. We're not going to look back. You know, Lot's wife looked back. She was so close. She could have left. She could have been free of all of that. But she looked back. And so many people, it's not with any joy that I say there's been so many. Maybe they were really close to entering in to heaven, perhaps. You know, they'd made a start. They had an opportunity, just as Lot's sons-in-law were given opportunity to leave that area too. But they didn't see it. They couldn't hear of it. They didn't understand it. They just were so caught up in their own little world and their own little pleasures that it made no sense to them. But praise the Lord reaches out to us. You know, if he's called us, what a precious thing it is. If he's called us and we heard his voice and we answered that call and then we gave our life to the Lord, praise the Lord, then we can go forward. We don't have to dwell in all those mistakes back there and all those problems and all those trials and all those hard things. We don't have to dwell back there. But you know what? We can reach forth. We can reach forth unto those things which are before us. There's eternal life before us that we can just keep moving. We can just keep walking like faithful Abraham, just continuing step by step, moment by moment, doing the will of God,
amen,
fighting those giants. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord will be with us. And we can reach. But praise the Lord, in this walk with the Lord, there's no looking back. There's nothing to turn to. There's nothing back there anyway. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. But praise the Lord, there's something we can reach out for. That's eternal life. Oh, praise the Lord, that time when we'll be with the Lord in his presence forever and ever. That's what we're looking for. We see that city by faith. We see that city. That city of God that's coming down from God out of heaven for those that are prepared for the bride of Christ, that city that's coming down. And, you know, by faith we see it. It's not through our natural eyes. Others can't see it. They don't know what we're grabbing for. They don't know why we act the way we act. They don't know why we have no pleasure in sin. They don't understand that. But you know what? We're reaching forth for something beyond us. We're reaching forth for heaven. And praise the Lord, with the help of the Lord, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. We're going to reach out. We're going to find that place. Oh my, we're going to find that city whose ruler and maker is God. But praise the Lord, we've got to go forward. There's no turning around. There's no backtracks. There's no lingering in the past. It's going forward. You know, there can be great strength. I knew when Pastor died that, you know, we were going to have to start again. I just really felt that in my spirit. And sure enough, almost everybody left. And I just felt like, well, Lord, that's okay. That's okay. If you're with us, then all will be well. And we can do it again with your help. Lord, you can strengthen us. You can take us to that place. And by faith, we can do it. But you know what? We've got to show faith. We've got to claim his promises. We've got to learn to worship the Lord. There's got to be an altar in our life, a place of sacrifice where we give it all to Jesus. And certainly there's no looking back. We're reaching out for those things which are before us. We're reaching out for heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Shirley, for the wonderful message. That was really good. Really enjoyed that. Kind of, it's going to segue into my message Sunday. And so that'll be interesting.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, I had no idea what was going to be said, never do, but praise God, He leads, guides, and directs us, and
yeah.
Just want to be ready to go, ready to hear the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Where am I?
Oh, praise God.
Yeah, right here. Okay. We could go to 247. It's a song called Wonderful Peace. But before we go there and sing that, I just want to make mention, too. Out there, the world, we already know, is full of chaos. Blood, war. Things that are unimaginable that are happening today. Because the Bible forewarned us that we would be living in perilous times. And truly we are. Things that are happening today that you wouldn't even dare repeat to people. I couldn't repeat some things that I've found out. I don't see the relevance in doing that. It's so sadistic. But suffice it to say, that the Lord is able to keep us. And, you know, the other thing I found kind of interesting is, you know, last year there was a man who was walking down a sidewalk in Asia. And as he was walking, a sinkhole opened up and he walked right into it and died and perished. I mean, these are perilous times that nobody knows when their last and final breath will be taken. It's incumbent upon us that we would be right with God, so that we would have that peace in our life, so that we would be calm in every storm that comes our way, every frightening thing that we see and hear and read about. Another interesting thing that I had noted was, this country's about had it.
That's right.
We're about to go down. What had happened I thought was very intriguing to me was a situation that took place at a ball game last year. It was a baseball game. I used to be heavily into sports. I used to follow all that stuff. And those days are, I don't know, must be 25 years in the rearview mirror now. I might glance at it once in a while on the internet and see, you know, this or that. But I don't hardly pay attention to it anymore. In any case, they were singing the anthem. And as they were singing the anthem, the flags were going up. There were three flags, three different countries. The U.S. is in the middle. And they were singing the Star-Spangled Banner. And you know that phrase where it says the flag is still there? As soon as they were singing that song, that flag came down.
Wow. Oh, my.
The American flag came down. As soon as they sung that, boom, came down. That was a sign.
Amen. It is.
That's exactly what's going to happen. And the Lord is sending signs like that, wonders, for people to wake up. But for those who know the Lord, you know, the Bible talks about that frightening things will happen, that people's hearts will fail. It's why we need to be right with God, so that we can have that peace that will pass all understanding in the midst of every chaotic issue, storm, and event that happens. And I was telling Shirley that I had found out about foreign troops that were mandated to come here from Russia during events like the presidential campaigns, sporting events like the World Series, the Super Bowl, what have you. Russian troops armed will now be standing guard at these events. So these are things that are coming to pass. And I just want people to be aware that yes, we do live in tough times, but more importantly, we can be overcomers. More importantly, we can have that peace through it all. If we live right with God, if we live right, He's going to make sure we have that peace. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
So let's sing that song and sing that with the intent, with your intention, to make sure that you can do all that you know to do now while there's still time to secure that peace. Amen.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial light strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, swinging over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away, while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger, bright night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Sweet peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And methinks when I rise to that city of peace,
where the answer of peace I shall see. That one strain of a song which the ransom well sings, in the heavenly kingdom shall be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Are you here without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept the sweet peace, so sublime. Coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Oh, be dismissed on the prayer. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
without questions. Well, you plan on, you going to have time to take those cookies tomorrow, you think?
Yeah, I'm
trying. Okay. I wonder if you can have time then and maybe make that chocolate.